Good evening. Let's open to Romans chapter 8, shall we? Romans chapter 8. Why would we give glory to his name? Well, let's search that out. Romans chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse number 1 again, just to grab the whole idea. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, death, but to be spiritually minded, life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Last time we got together, we were looking at verse number 13. And if you'll look again at the slide here, about in the middle, we see that this verse is a warning to nominals. It's not a warning that somebody could lose their salvation, because the word means ye are about to die. The ye shall die here means ye are about to die. That doesn't come out very well in the King James, but if you look at the Darby or the Young's literal translation, you can see it clearly. And of course, you can also look at the Strong's Greek lexicon if you have that. And it'll say that the meaning of that word is not yet dead, but on that pathway. So, once again, this is a warning to nominals. Now, we'll just move on to the next slide now, because we wanted to establish that point before we move on. So, verse number 13 again. For if ye live after the flesh, you are about to die, or you are fixing to die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, if you are living after the flesh, does that mean that you are saved, or does that mean you're not yet saved? Notice it's live after the flesh, not walk in the flesh, but live after the flesh. If that's where your life is, and that's where you're living, what would that indicate?
That you're not saved.
That you're not saved. You don't have the Spirit of God. Once again, look at verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, what's one of the things that a true believer receives at the time of his salvation? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, the scripture is very clear here. If you have the indwelling Spirit, then you're not in the flesh, but your life is in the Spirit. And verse number 9 again, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This again is a warning. Just like verse number 13 is a warning. It's a warning for people to stop and think. Am I somebody that just thinks Christianity is a good idea and I'm going through the motions and I'm living the best life that I can? Or do I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me? There's a huge difference, a huge eternal consequence to those two things. So, with that established, verse number 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. The first bullet point here is through the Spirit mortify, or to deprive of its power, that old nature. And the point being made, that the first bullet point here, is that we have no intrinsic power against the desires of the corrupt nature, because that nature is the governor of the flesh. That's what it is. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. And so you'll notice that I italicized the word intrinsic. What does that mean?
Power from within ourselves.
Yes, we have no power within ourselves, in our old nature, against the desires of the corrupt nature. As a matter of fact, even the new nature left by itself would not be enough to overthrow these desires of the old nature. That's why the Spirit comes in. That's why the possession of the Spirit is so important, and we're going to find out that it's through the Spirit. The Spirit is the power, not even the new nature, but the Spirit working together with the new nature is the power that defangs or mortifies the deeds of the old nature. This is what we run into in Romans chapter 7. Paul is attempting to intrinsically defeat the power of the old nature. He finds that he can't do it. That's why when we come into chapter 8, now the Spirit comes into view. In chapter 8, the Spirit is the subject here by which we achieve the victory. So, on to the second bullet point. The phrase is ye through the Spirit. Let's look at it again. After the colon in verse number 13, but if ye through the Spirit. Ye through the Spirit. Okay. The second bullet point points out that it's not reformation of the old man, but the born-again new man. Because doesn't the question arise, who is the ye here? Haven't you always wondered who they are? If we ever find out who they are in trouble. Well, we may never find out who they are, but I think we can decide who ye is. Could it be the old nature he's addressing here? But if ye, through the Spirit, which ye? If you're born again, how many ye's are there in ye? Two. Two distinct natures. An old and a new. So who do you think is being addressed here in verse number 13? If ye through the Spirit. Pardon? The new man, of course. Of course. How do we know that it can't be the old man? Well, verse number 7 is pretty plain. The carnal mind is enmity against God. What does the word carnal mean here? Yeah. Yeah, your persona con carne. so to speak. It's the flesh. The flesh mind is the enemy of God. Well, if the flesh mind is the enemy of God, and the flesh will is the enemy of God, it's not pointed out here, but it's pointed out in other places that it is. The entire old nature is the enemy of God, so it couldn't possibly mean the old man through the Spirit mortifying the deeds of the flesh. The old man's not going to go along with that. This is a point that we constantly make here, because you run into people as an ambassador of Christ out there in churchianity who profess to be Christians, and maybe they are, but they can't get a handle on this issue because they're constantly told, well, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. You've got to keep this list of rules. And if you do that, then God will be happy with you. But if you fall down, then you need to come and you need to repent of that and promise God that you won't do it again. And then you'll be restored to favor, unless you went too far and lost your salvation this time. And then everything will be okay. And people that have done that have been going through that cycle, just like the Apostle Paul does in Romans chapter 7, and they're looking for answers. The old man is incorrigible. God makes no provision for the old man. The old nature is utterly corrupt. Any attempt to reform it and put lipstick on it is bound to fail. That's what Paul learns in Romans chapter 7. So, once again, this bullet point is made in this slide, ye through the Spirit. It doesn't mean ye who has been reformed. You, old nature, that's been reformed. But what does it mean? It means the born-again, new man. And we've got a few scriptures here to elucidate that point. So, let's take a look at them, shall we? How about Ephesians chapter 4? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Not reformation of the old man. Let's just start. I've got verse number 24 listed there. But let's pick up the context. Verse number 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed, regenerated, in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Well, what's said here? Let's take a close look, shall we? In verse number 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. What does the word conversation mean when you run into it in the King James translation?
Conduct.
Yeah, it's your conduct or manner of life. It's how you live, and how you live is a result of who you are. That's why it says the former conversation, the old man. The old man and his way of life. And then we're told that old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. What does deceitful mean? Yeah, to deceive. So what would deceitful lusts be?
You really want something that's not made for you at all.
Okay, but where does the deceit come in?
You think that it's okay, it's good.
Okay, yes. Yes. Yeah, it does arise out of the old nature. That's made clear here. Do you think that a lot of people could be deceived about what the old man is really like? Mm-hmm. Do you suppose that there are people out there in churchianity, let's say for a moment, who are not saved, but they've simply redefined sin? Isn't that what churchianity is doing these days, is simply redefining sin? They're not drunks anymore. They're not drunkards. They're alcoholics. And people are not committing adultery or fornication. They're having an affair. Deceitful? It certainly is. Do you suppose there's people out in churchianity that have bought that package and they say have redefined sin? And it wouldn't have to be just the two that I pointed out. It could be anything. But as far as they're concerned, it's really okay because our pastor says, you know, that's not so bad. Our church says, well, it's just a minor infraction. Those are not the kind of things that God gets excited about. What does that say about what Jesus did on the cross? What does the scripture have to say about the devil in John chapter 8? He was, yes, a deceiver and a liar from the beginning. Absolutely. And when he lies, he does it of himself. It comes out of his nature. It's who he is. He doesn't tell lies. He, in fact, is a liar. You don't suppose that he's running around out there telling people, well, you know, you'd go to hell for doing this. But it'll be fun. No, he may say, well, you know, the church has redefined this as not being a mortal sin anymore. It's not so bad. Do you suppose Satan would peddle that lie? Yeah, is that deceit? It certainly is. Do you suppose the old man would buy that? Of course, because that's who the old man is. That's why Satan is called the god of this world, because the fallen human nature is just like his fallen nature. They're birds of a feather. Verse number 22, that you put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let's look at that. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does renew mean? Okay. What does regenerate mean? Or regenesis?
Well, Genesis is the beginning.
So if you regenesis, it's a new beginning. It's a renew. Not to reform the old, but to renew. When you take your tired old automobile that's ready for the junkyard to the dealer, does he say, we'll just renew this for you? Probably not, because you'd laugh at him. No, you went to the dealer because you want that old automobile renewed. You want a new one in exchange for this old one. You don't want the old one doctored up, because it can't be doctored up. It's past that. It's the same thing with the old nature. That's what's being said here. Verse number 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, isn't that interesting? What did we just read back in Romans chapter 8 about the carnal or fleshly mind? It's the enemy of God. Well, if you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, now, where is your mind? Not at peace with God, but in complete agreement with God. Does that make sense? Okay. And notice there's a semicolon after verse number 23, because we're going to continue on with that same thought. And that you put on the new man. What's this business, put off and put on? Verse 24, put on. Verse 22, put off. Yeah. Put off the old garment. Put on the new garment. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Okay, new man, righteous and holiness. Old man, corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Can you see the contrast here, the point that's being made? Sure. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 then, shall we? Colossians chapter 3. You know, we ought to just start in verse number 1. Let's do that. If ye then be risen with Christ, verse number 1, seek those things which are above. So is verse number 1 conditional? Yes. What's the condition? That you be risen with Christ. Would that imply that you're born again? Of course it would. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why would you have to be warned or encouraged to set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth? Could it be because you have an old nature that has its sights on the things of the earth and nothing else? Otherwise, the verse wouldn't make any sense, would it? Verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, is he our life now? How? Through the Spirit that dwells in us, the Spirit of Christ. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory when he comes for us. Well, if that's true, verse number 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What do you suppose is meant by members which are upon the earth? The old nature, the flesh. Absolutely. And what does mortify mean? Put to death. How can we put it to death? Romans 8:13, if ye through the Spirit, just looking at the point where we're at on the slide now, if ye through the Spirit, how are we to mortify those members which are upon the earth? The new man through the Spirit? Semicolon, verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience? Would they be Christians that are out of line? Of course, he's talking about those that are unsaved. Verse number 7. In the time which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. So, Paul is reminding us here by the Spirit, there was a time when all of us walked in the old man, because that's all that we had, and we lived in them. Our life was in them. Our manner of conversation was in them. So the things that are listed in verse number 5 is these sins: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, idolatry. We lived in that because that's what the old nature is. But verse number 8 starts with, but now. But now that you are born again, now that you do have a new nature, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, what was just said? Verse number 8. But now ye also put off all these. Well, here's another list of sins. We can go on to the ramifications of the two lists, the one in verse 5 and verse 8, but that's not our point here. What is the point? Verse number 10, and have put on the new man. What do we know about the new man in verse number 10? Oh, there's that word renewed again. Regenesis. Which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. What does that mean? Which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. I know this sounds obtuse here, but still, the meaning comes through. What does this mean?
God who created
us. Okay. Now, that's something to think about, isn't it? When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, after what manner did he create him? He made him in his own image. After Adam fell, was he any longer in God's image? No, far, far from it. But when we're born again, how is the new man created? After the image of God. Created in the image of him who created him. In other words, God himself. So, when we think about the old man, where's his life? And we think about the new man, what does his life resemble? That's a good question, isn't it? That's true, but let's take what we just talked about a moment ago. Go back to the Garden of Eden after the fall. Who was Adam in the image of? If he wasn't in the image of God anymore, who was he in the image of? Satan himself. Well, I think that brings us right back to John chapter... What was that chapter we've been working on? I know we breezed through it quickly. Oh, John chapter 8. Yeah, ye are of your father, the devil. Were those just idle words that Jesus spoke? No. He said you're legitimate children of your father. You're in his image. All of us were before we were saved. But now, because of the new birth, how many Christians do you think really have a grasp of this? Isn't that sad? When you keep cross-referencing this stuff, doesn't it get harder and harder to just make this stuff up? Is this comparing Scripture with Scripture? Verse number 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Does that sound like reformation of the old man? Does that sound like the old man is going to straighten out and fly right? No. What's the condition of the members that are on the earth? Your members, verse number 5? Not talking about some other company. It says your members. Mortify therefore your members. Yeah. Your old man with his manner of life. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3. Isn't somebody going to ask, well, why didn't you do that when we were there already? If you're paying attention, is there a logical progression of thought? Ephesians 3 and verse number 16. Well, let's grab a little context here and start in verse number 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now back to verse number 16 again. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So what part of you is strengthened by the Spirit? The old man or the inner man? Do you think inner man is the same thing as the new man? Of course it is. Well, if that happens, what is the result of that? Verse number 18, you'd be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Is he talking about these processes taking place in the old man? No. That's what this bullet point on the slide is for, is to point out once again, Christianity is not a reformation of the old man, but it's the impartation of a new life. And if we finish reading this second bullet point here, we see, for the old man is incorrigible and has no standing before God. What does incorrigible mean?
There's no way you can make it work well.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. God didn't choose to do it that way. Okay, the last point in the second bullet point is the Spirit of God is the source of the power, but you live the life. We must always remember that God saved us as individual persons. Do you think that your new man is the same person as your old man? Yes, he is, but without sin. Was Jesus Christ a real human being?
Yes,
but was he without sin? Yes, indeed he was. Is your new man got the same personality as your old man? If he didn't, would there be any point in God saving you? He could have just whipped up something else. He didn't do that because he loves you as a person. That's why the Spirit gives us the power, but we live the life. Christ living in us, and indeed living through us. That's a beautiful thing when you stop and think about it. Don't you think? He really cares about us as persons. Well, let's move on to the next bullet point here. And, of course, we'll have to go back to Romans chapter 8. Would you have guessed there's that much in verse number 13? Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you're fixing to die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Okay, this bullet point here, the third one, points out that this verse is not a warning that a born-again person could ever lose his salvation. But it's a simple statement of fact. What is the fact? The fact that the new man will strive against the old because their natures are contrary. Have you ever heard the old saying, such and such and such and such fight like cats and dogs? Why do cats and dogs fight? Because they have a different idea about how things are and who's going to run things. It's the same thing with the new man and the old man. You can't have them both bottled up in the same human body and think that there's going to be peace and harmony between the two. There's not. There's going to be a knockdown, drag-out fight. And so, this portion of verse number 13 is simply making a statement of fact. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, do you suppose the deeds of the body are just going to roll over? The old nature is going to say there's a new sheriff in town and I'm going to get in line? What does the scripture say about rebellion? It's like another sin. Yeah, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. That puts rebellion pretty low down. What would that work out to if you bottle two natures that are contrary one to the other up in the same person, the same body? The old nature, is it going to roll over? Isn't that what Romans chapter 7 is about? Did Paul's old nature just roll over when he decided, by the force of my will, I'm going to straighten up and fly right, as the old-timers used to say. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to listen to the angel on my right shoulder and ignore the little devil sitting on my left shoulder. How did that work out for Paul? Of course. You've heard about the fox guarding the hen house. That's exactly what was going on in Romans chapter 7. It didn't work out well at all. So we should expect that there's going to be conflict. Of course there is. Otherwise, would this verse even make sense? It couldn't. If there was no conflict and the old nature knuckled under, would Romans chapter 7 even be in your Bible? No. Isn't it nice that God tells us beforehand as Christians, this is what the Christian life is going to be like? It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a bed of roses. There's going to be a great deal of conflict, but you'll win the battle. That was handy. This third bullet point again. It's a simple statement of fact that the new man is going to strive against the old because their natures are contrary, but by the power of the Spirit, the new nature will prevail. And we have a couple of scriptures here. Let's look at them. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. This is a great encouragement. Don't you suppose Paul's heart thrilled when God started giving him Romans chapter 8 after what he experienced in Romans chapter 7? Yeah, I think so too. Hebrews chapter 13 then, and verse number 5. Let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Do you think that that's kind of important when you get into a battle, that the guy that says, I've got your back, doesn't cut and run? Does that happen among human beings? Doesn't every politician that ever gets up on a stump to make a speech say, don't worry about a thing, I've got your back? What happens when trouble arises? They cut and run. Sure, they're nowhere to be found. They can't be relied upon. Well, when we get into this Romans chapter 7 battle, wouldn't it be nice to know that we have an ally that can be counted on? Sure, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The Holy Spirit will never say, okay, I'm tired of this battle, and so I think I'll just depart. Did that ever happen before? Interesting that Paul would write that to the Hebrews. Let's think just for a moment about the history of Israel. Nobody's going to talk about the prophet's description of the Shekinah glory of God leaving the temple, going to the Mount of Olives, and then ascending.
Or the gap of times between nothing.
Yeah. 400 silent years. Don't you suppose the Hebrews would say, you know, we need an ally that won't forsake us even if we mess up? But isn't the covenant different? That was the old covenant, which was conditional upon them keeping the law. Well, they didn't, and because they didn't, they were forsaken as a people. As a matter of fact, they still are. If they decide they're tired of being forsaken, what could they do? They could come to Christ, couldn't they? In the church, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but the church of God. So they still have a way of escape. But Paul now is talking to the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But on what basis does he say that? Of course! The entire point of the book of Hebrews is to tell them, you know, you rejected your Messiah, but he hasn't rejected you. If you come to him, he'll never leave you or forsake you like he did under the old covenant, because the new covenant is all of grace. That'd be important for a Jewish person to know, wouldn't it? Let's look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse number 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Now that's interesting, because we just read in the book of Hebrews that the Lord has promised that he'll never leave them or forsake them. And now we go back and look at those that were living under the old covenant, and what do we discover? For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. But I thought that Israel forsook his covenant, and so he forsook them. How does this work?
But that his believers within that group weren't forsaken.
Yes. He deals with the nation of Israel in a different manner than he deals with the individuals that were within Israel. Now, Abraham was not an Israelite. He was the first Hebrew. But how was Abraham justified in the sight of God? He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Do you think that God stopped doing that after Abraham believed him? Okay, I've got the only one that I need here to start the Jewish nation, so that program is over. Of course he did. I just used that. Yes. And that's a good point. That's true. He deals with human beings as individuals. And notice, in verse number 28, they're called saints. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. Old Testament saints. Even though they were Israelites by birth. Was David an Israelite? Was David saved? Was he saved because he was an Israelite? No. He was saved because he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Who does the preservation? God himself does. Does this say that, well, he might preserve them as long as he feels like it? No. How long are they preserved? Forever? Does that sound like I will never leave thee or forsake thee? Sure. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. What does that have to say about the wicked? It's curtains for them. Well, our time is gone for tonight, so let's pray, shall we?